And turn to Colossians, just one book past where Brother Fred was just moments ago. Colossians, chapter 1. I'll start in verse 9. You'll stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able. I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, again, it's a blessing to be in your house this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day, and Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach your word again, and I don't take this responsibility lightly, and I just thank you for your message that you've laid on my heart, and now it's time to deliver it to these dear folks, and I pray, Father, that you'd speak to each one of us personally this morning. I pray, Father, that we would not just be thankful one day a year, but we would be thankful every single day of our lives. Father, your word tells us in everything give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter what we're going through. We're to be thankful in everything. And so, Father, we're thankful for this time that we have, thankful for your word that we can have it, that we can preach it this morning. And, Father, I pray that we've come prepared to receive from your word with gladness, that we'll apply it to our lives, that we will change those things that need to be changed, that we will add those things that we haven't been doing yet, and Father, I pray that we'd be willing to take it out and share it with others, for it's in the blessed name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul was a man of prayer. It's very obvious that Paul was a man of prayer, and I have some people say, you know, that's the preacher's job. He's supposed to do the praying. Somebody show me a scripture and verse where it's just the preacher's job to pray. It's not in there. There's many churches, might need to use that a little loosely, many churches have given up the midweek service, which is the prayer service, right? And they say, oh, but it's just easier. Easier on who? Who is it easier on when you give up the midweek prayer service? Now there's a message, and then there's prayer. And we need to have prayer. I think in the day and age in which we live, we need more prayer, not less. We need more preaching and teaching of the Word of God, not less. Unfortunately, God directs me what to do here. But according to this book, it's not my job to tell everybody else what they're supposed to do. Other churches need to get their direction from the Lord as well. If they've given up on the midweek service, that's their choice. I believe we still need to be praying. Paul was a good example of a man of prayer, and we need to follow that example. He was a great Christian. Now, think of Paul before he became a Christian on the road to Damascus. We wouldn't have said a great Christian under his life then, right? But he got saved. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. He became a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so, through that, quite a different person. He was an outstanding scholar, a model missionary, and a giant among men, spiritually, intellectually, and morally. It's amazing. People say, morals don't matter anymore. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. I remember when my children were in the public school system, I went there and I said, it's not your job to teach my children morals, or ethics for that matter. Teach them reading, writing, and arithmetic and those things. I will teach them morals and ethics. I've seen what you teach. I don't want you indoctrinating my children. So keep to the basics and I will teach them the other. The problem is today we don't have many parents who are teaching those things in the house. And so the school districts are what are indoctrinating. People say, no, they're teaching. No, they're not. They're indoctrinating our children. But above all of these things that I mentioned, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. His Christian life, in fact, began in prayer. Well, he's too young a Christian. No, he wasn't. He began his Christian life in prayer. And we have example of that in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 11 says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He was praying. He prayed for himself in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. This is something I have a problem getting over for myself because I think it's selfish to pray for myself. I need to get over it because I do need to pray for myself as well. I don't have a problem praying for everybody else in the world. In fact, I get prayer requests from all kinds of people all the time. I get prayer requests from lost people because they know that I'll pray for them. I don't know who they think I'm praying to because they don't believe, but I get prayer requests from lost people saying, would you pray for this? Sure. I don't have a problem doing that. I just think when I pray for me, it just sounds so selfish. But I need to get over that because Paul says he prayed for himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Again, that 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If Paul prayed for himself, I guess I can too. And if Paul did, and I can, then you can too. I don't have a problem. I've mentioned before, I don't have a problem with people asking me to pray for them, but you need to pray too. I asked this morning, we need to pray for Brother Terry for his eye, right? If we could have a miracle performed, he doesn't have to go and undergo another surgery. He's already had one on one eye and one on the other eye. He doesn't need a third one, right? Well, he won't if we see a miracle performed. Who's going to perform that miracle? Almighty God. Almighty God. So we need to be praying. Then he asked others to pray for him as well in Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me the utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You guys want a message from God? Be praying for me. Because that's where they come from. God directs and I give to you. People, I've mentioned before, they say, he's preaching on my sin because he knows. I don't know. If you tell me I know, anybody in here been confessing all their sins to me? If you did, I must have slept through it because I missed it. If you're not telling me, how do I know? Now, does God know? Of course he does. God didn't tell me your sin. He just told me what to preach on. And by the way, if you have a problem with your sin, then the Holy Spirit's probably convicted you of that sin. I have no convicting power. I can't do it. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit can convict. And boy, I'll tell you what, you want to be miserable? Ignore the Holy Spirit. When He's convicting you of your sin, ignore that and you'll be miserable. I've done it. I know how it works. It's not a pleasant time. Hopefully we learn, right? And he practiced the holy art of intercession. And by the way, he prayed for others just like our Lord did. In John 17:9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Intercessory prayer is very important. I've said many times, if we're not praying for those people, who's going to? If we're not praying for our elected officials, who's going to? I had a guy one time said, I'm not praying for them evil, wicked people. So you want them to continue to be evil and wicked? I don't know. I think I'd like to pray for them that God would touch their heart, that they would get saved, and they would change from their evil, wicked ways to following God. I think I would like to do that. Makes sense. Paul's prayers were full of praises. Full of praises. Notice these praises. In our text, in verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Prayers full of praise. Praising God. Now we got people, all they want to do is go around complaining. Murmuring and complaining, because it did so well for the Israelites, right? Again, we've learned nothing from history, as always. I said, I'm going to digress for a moment here. It is the year of toilet paper, so I'm going to digress a little. They came out with, the shelves are empty of toilet paper again. I said, because man learns nothing from history. How long ago was that? We're talking months. We're not talking years and years and years where we have time to forget. We're talking months ago they did this. And now they're doing it again. I like the thing my son-in-law's mom, my wife showed it to me because, of course, I'm anti-social media stuff. But my wife showed it to me, and it was my son-in-law's mother posted this picture of she has her Christmas shopping done, and it's stack after stack after stack of toilet paper. It's probably the best gift you could give, right? Because everybody's running out because there isn't any, right? I don't know. It just doesn't make sense. But we've learned nothing from history. And we continue to learn nothing from history. Why? Because these are too thick skulled. We just are. I made a comment to a preacher friend of mine down in Texas one time. I said, you know, if the people would follow the Word of God that we preach week after week after week, eventually we would exhaust the book and we would be out of a position. Because what would there be left to preach? But the only reason why we still have a position to preach week after week after week is because we don't do what we're told. We don't do what the book says. And we don't learn from our past mistakes. So we repeat them. Come back off my soapbox for a moment. So not only at Thanksgiving, which is a pet peeve of mine, because people like to be thankful only at Thanksgiving, like it's the one day of the year that you can be thankful for anything. And trust me, Christians are just like everybody else. We can't be thankful for anything until one day a year, and then we're thankful, and then we're back to our woe is me, and things are terrible. And is that a life that lost people want? Woe is me, and life is terrible, and, well, where's your God? Where's this God that's so mighty and so powerful? And, well, you'd think he went and hid under a rock somewhere the way some of us act. I got news for you. He's still on the throne. And by the way, he cannot be dethroned. And I don't care how bad election numbers can get, you won't vote him out. And by the way, when we get to heaven, you won't get a vote. That's narrow-minded, isn't it? Well, God says he will make the decisions and you will follow. Right now, he gives you the choice to follow or not to follow. By the way, if you decide not to follow, it's the wrong choice. But it's still your choice. But a study on prayer is also a study on praise. Praise. Because we should be praising God while we're praying. We have this habit, we go to God with this list. And by the way, our lists grow all the time. We are a needy people, and there's no shortage of things that we need to pray for. But our list grows, and we go to God, and all we want, fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this, fix this, heal these people, send a little extra cash. You know, it. Not once do we say, thank you, Lord, I am so thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace. Thank God for the blessings that you bestow upon us. Nope. We just have a laundry list of want, 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 want. Because we're ingrained. We're indoctrinated into it's all about me. We need to get our focus off of me and get our focus up on him. And it's amazing how our prayers will change. We'll start telling him all that we're thankful for first. And it's not wrong to go to him with your burdens. It's not. But let's not forget to praise him. And if you do it first, you won't forget. But there's some characteristics of Paul's prayer here. In verse 9, it tells us it was marked with persistency. Persistency. In verse 9 of our text, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Did not cease to pray for them. Paul knew something about this unceasing prayer. In fact, the Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I had somebody ask me one time, does that mean I have to pray all the time and never stop? Oh, please, Christians would never make it. Saved people would never make it. Notice I changed that because Christians are people who act like Christ and saved people are people who are saved but aren't acting like Christ. Unfortunately, there's way too many of those. But we need to pray without ceasing. Always be ready in a mind state of prayer. Always be connected with God so you can be praying anytime. Say, well, I'm a Christian. How can I not be? You can be a Christian, you can be a saved person, and still have your fellowship broken with God. You will not be in a place of prayer all the time. We need to be in that place where we can pray to God at any time. And it doesn't matter where. Brother Fred brought up, I pray all the time driving. I'm in the car a lot. So everywhere I'm driving to, I'm praying. I like the fact that everything's hands-free now because people don't look at you like you're crazy because you're talking to yourself, the only one in the car. Now they know that you're probably on the phone. But, or at least they hope you're on the phone, right? Anyway, but we can be doing that. I can go walking through the house. You can ask my wife. She's probably tired of it. But I go walking through the house just singing away hymns and praising God and praising the Savior and praising the Holy Spirit. I'm just, why? Because that's what we should be doing. You know, this idea that we have to walk around like somebody took away our birthday is crazy. It's just nuts. I tell you, if I was lost, praise God I'm not, but if I was lost and I followed some of you around, I got news for you. I would say, what do they got that I want? Let's have a joyful spirit. Do we not have something to be joyful about? Hey, my sins have been forgiven. I have a personal relationship with the Creator of all the earth, all the heavens. In fact, all that there is. I don't know, we should be able to shout that from the rooftops. In Luke 18:1, it says, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." I think I mentioned this once before, but as I went through Master Life, we spent 3 hours, 3 hours in prayer. Each person took a separate part of the house, and we all got in our own separate sections and by ourselves prayed for 3 hours. When I first heard that, I thought, man, these people are crazy. What are you going to pray about for 3 hours straight? You know, when they came down and told me the time was up, I was like, I'm not done. I still have more stuff to pray for. And yet the average Christian probably doesn't spend more than 5 minutes in prayer a day. I mean, I didn't do that just praying over breakfast. I mean, it's amazing how fast we're, thank you, Lord, shovel it in, right? No, let's spend some time in prayer. Let's be a people of prayer. Prayer is the warfare, by the way. And by the way, if we give up when we're praying, the battle goes to the enemy. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." And in prayers. And then it was marked by intensity. Notice the word desire in our verse 9 of our text. It indicates that Paul was passionate in his praying. His prayers were filled with a deep longing. There was some intensity about his prayers. By the way, when you pray, pray believing that God's going to hear an answer. These people that, I'm going to pray, but I know God's not going to answer it, so I'll just give it a shot anyway. No, if you don't think God's going to answer, why should he? Let's pray believing that he's going to follow through. And by the way, when he answers, accept the answer. None of this, I don't like the answer I got, so I'm going to keep trying. That reminds me of the little spoiled rotten brat in the store who just throws a fit until they get what they want. Yeah, I said spoiled rotten brat, because that's what they are. If they had some correction, they wouldn't act that way. He'll say, well, you can't spank them. Give me an opportunity, I'd love to. Somebody should. Just saying. said one day, I said, they should spank that child. They said, no, let's spank the parents so that they'd understand that that's what they need to do to the child. Because obviously the parents weren't spanked. It doesn't hurt a person. I mean, more than a few moments anyway. They get over it. But I'll tell you what, it would change their life for the better if there was some correction in their life. Just little advice. But there's some intensity in this. That was marked by unity. Unity. Paul says, we pray for you. We pray for you. There was unity in this praying. And by the way, we can pray alone in secret, but we also are supposed to pray corporately. We need to do that. And there's nothing wrong with either way. But spend that time in your secret prayer closet. The Bible tells us what happens when we pray in secret. God will hear us, and He will reward us openly. And we need to pray. People say, well, you know, I pray at church when we get together, and I don't need to pray on my own. Well, if that's all the prayer you get, I feel very sorry for you. We need to pray all the time. Every single day you should be in prayer. It's like reading the Word of God. I need to be fed daily. I need that relationship with... I got a question for you. If you talk to your spouse once a week, how well would that go? You talk to your friend. Oh, well, maybe I should change that. If you talk to your friend once a week, would that be a friendship? Not a very good one, right? I'm just saying, for a relationship to be growing in the right direction, we got to have some communication. I tell you, back when I used to perform weddings, so glad I'm not doing that now. But when I did that, I would counsel and I'd say, communication is one of the biggest issues that marriages have. And it's not because there's too much of it, it's because there's a lack of it. And then we forget how to communicate after a while, and then all we can do is yell, right? And scream and be like that spoiled rotten two-year-old in the store that's having a temper tantrum. That's how we communicate. That's not communicating. That's yelling and screaming. Communicating is talking. God wants to talk with us. We talk to Him through our prayers. He talks to us through His Word. We need that. Terribly, we need that. There's a special power in united corporate prayer. In Acts 16:25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, we used to be in a church one time, and we'd throw open the windows and all, and the neighbors would say, man, we could hear you over there. Perfect! You won't come to us, we'll just come to you, right? There should be something different about us. And they should hear when we're giving praises to our Savior. Maybe if they heard some of our prayers, they might come join us. These are the characteristics of Paul's prayer: persistency, intensity, and unity. And then the content of Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, 9 through 14, we're told that he prayed for seven things. The first thing, that they might be perceptive of God's will. In verse 9, he prayed these Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Hey, I pray that people would get God's wisdom and spiritual understanding. Because there's some people you can talk to till you're blue in the face and it just goes, shoo. I want them to have wisdom and spiritual understanding so they'll understand what I'm saying to them. Not a bad thing to pray for. By the way, if we lack wisdom, the Bible says we can go to God and ask. And He'll just dump it out on you. He won't hold back. You ask God for wisdom, He'll just pour it out. I think it's because He wants us to have wisdom. So He gives us that. We need spiritual enlightenment in order that we might know the will of God and do it. It's one thing to know the will of God, but then not do anything about it. This book tells us what His will is. Maybe, well, I didn't read the book. Shame on you. He gave it to us so we can. You know, I like it when people ask. We had visitors again. They said, they're not in the King James Version of the Bible. So they asked me if they could get a copy of one. And I said, well, I don't sell them, but I'll give you one. So I gave it to them. And I'll give them another one. If there was two of them, if they don't want to share one, I'll give them. I told them I'll give you each one. I specifically buy extras so that I can give them away. Now, I don't spend hundreds of dollars on them, but I give them away, and then if they look like they're going to be serious, I might be interested in getting them something that's nicer. But at least it gives them the Word of God instead of some perversion of the Word of God. So we need to be doing that and understand. I want them to be enlightened. I want them to know. But our nature is not so that we understand the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Yeah. I liked when another friend of mine down in Texas, he preacher guy down there, he said, if you don't understand the King James Version of the Bible, it helps to know the author. Right? And it does. If you don't know the author of the book, how are you going to know how to understand it? The Ethiopian eunuch, what happened? Philip had to go and explain to him what the book said. He's reading it. What, was he too dense to know it? No. It's spiritually discerned. Why do you think it's important that we tell people what the Word of God says? They can read it all they want. Can people read the Word of God and get saved? Yes. Of course they can. Can they understand the Word of God while they're lost? Who got saved and understood everything about this book on day one? I'm even giving you a whole 24 hours. No, I'm still learning it. Yeah. It's amazing how you read through the book and you go, wow, never saw that before. You've been through it how many hundreds of times? You go, wow, when did they put that in there? It's the same one. Nobody slept in while you were sleeping and added some words to the book. They were there all along. We just weren't ready for it. Then all of a sudden, bingo, there it is. Number two, that they might be pleasing to the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if we were pleasing to the Lord? We should pray that we would be pleasing to the Lord, right? Mentioned in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Number three, that they might be profitable in service. Profitable in service. Verse 10 says, being fruitful in every good work. Till we become Christians, our lives are unprofitable. Unprofitable. It's only when we are converted that we are made profitable. In fact, in Philemon, verses 10 and 11, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and me. One time we were unprofitable. The will of God is that our lives should manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Did you notice I didn't say fruits? I said the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. We know that, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit. Which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We should have all of those things in our life. The issue is, how about long-suffering? Anybody here long-suffering? I know if you're long-suffering or not the minute you get behind the wheel of a car. Long-suffering went right out the window. We have zero patience behind the wheel of a car. We got to get there first, and everybody else can do whatever they want behind us, right? As long as they don't get in the way. It's the way we react. It's the way we've been ingrained. Me first, and you can be first after me. It's the way it works. In John 15, we find that there are three stages of fruit. We have fruit and more fruit. In verse 2, John 15, 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And we see much fruit in verses 5 and 8 of John 15. It says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. See, we go from bearing fruit to bearing much fruit. How do we do that? Well, first of all, you have to be maturing along the way. You can't be the baby Christian your whole life. At some point, you have to mature some. And by the way, one of the evidence of maturity is going to be that we're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to put off some of those things and show them to others, not tell them. I get tired of Christians telling me that they're a Christian. Who are they trying to make me? Are they trying to convince me or themselves? I want to see it. I want to see with these eyes. I want to hear with these ears. I want to know you're a Christian by what you do, not by what you say. How do you live your life? What places do you go to? Who do you hang out with? What's important to you? You can tell what's important to people about what they talk about, right? Spend time with people. I'm a Christian, and not one word about anything that's in this book comes out of their mouth in a two-hour conversation. It's like, somehow, something should have got to this book. I mean, you can take any conversation and turn it right back to this book. I don't care what the conversation is. It can all come back to this book. Number 4, that they might be progressing in the Christian life. Verse 10, he says, and increasing in the knowledge of our God, of God. And the operative word is the word increasing. Increasing. Paul longed that Christians should grow. They shouldn't stay the babes, right? I have to feed you with milk, not meat, because you're not growing. You're not learning anything. You're no different than the day you got saved, right? There should be some growing. Should be some maturing. Then 6, that they might have patience. Oh, wait a minute. Patience. We don't like that word. Patience? I actually have to have patience? In verse 11, he says, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Not only do we have to have patience and long-suffering, we have to be joyful while we're doing it. All right, well, that was asking way too much. We have to have patience and long-suffering, and we have to be joyful while we're doing it? What was Paul thinking? Well, patience here is this word, hupomene, and it means endurance in the face of trials. Anybody gone through a trial lately? Anybody going through a trial right now? Anyone about to face a trial? That kind of seems the way it works. You know, you're either in one, you're coming out of one, or you're about to face one. But that's kind of the way it works. In James 5:11, it says, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy, and of tender mercy. Long-suffering here is the makrothumia, and it means forbearance, fortitude, and indicates gentleness and loving kindness. It'd be nice if we had loving kindness, right? A lot of things in this world I don't like. There's a lot of things that I see that I don't agree with. But I can talk to people in love, show them the error of their ways in love. We need to do that. Be gentle. You know, there's some people you want to just grab them by the neck and, or that, I used to say 2x4, but I think it's a 2x12 now because the 2x4 isn't working. So you get the bigger board out and you hit them over the head with it. That's not the way to win people. It's not. No. You go out door knocking with people and they, fine, just go to hell. Well, that's going to help the next person who comes along and tries to talk to them. What's with us? How about some gentleness? Some loving kindness? You know? I mean, I want to be the next one to knock on that door. No, they're already upset with us. Because they think we're all alike. Because they think that's how Christians act. No, it's not how we're supposed to act. Do they have a choice to reject or accept? You did. And if they reject, what do? This says, wipe the dust off your sandals and move on to the next one, right? And I'll add, pray for them. Because that's what they need. Apostle here is praying that these Christians might endure in the face of fierce testing. Anybody had some fierce testing? And do it with a gentle, loving spirit. Yeah. That they might be filled with joy. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to have joy even when you're called to suffer for your Lord? For the Savior of the world? Tell you, when the world is watching us, how we react to what goes on in our life, it'd be good if we did it with joy. Because then they can say, man, they could suffer loss and still have joy? Yeah. We could have the attitude of Job, as was brought out today already. Right? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Number 7, that they might be filled with praise. Filled with praise. It's important to notice the difference between praise and prayer. There are some four things, there are some things for which we are to pray, but there are some that we don't need to pray for because we already have them. I don't know about you, do you hope for those things you already have? I don't know anybody who does that. Man, I wish I had that, car in the driveway. Oh, wait a minute, there is one there. We don't hope for that. What are you praying for things you already have? Now, you should praise God for the things you already have, but you don't need to pray for something you already have, right? He's already given them to us. Notice the word hath three times in verses 12 and 13 of our text, and the word have in verse 14. We don't need to pray for these things. We already have them. We already have them. So what are they? For his provision. Verse 12 tells us his provision, right? This book says he will provide for our needs. Now get your wants off your needs list and everything will be fine. He will provide for our needs. We just have to remember what that is. And he has given us an inheritance, right? By the way, I'm saved. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God owns it all. What else do I need? I think I'm doing all right. Number two, for his power, verse 13. See what he has delivered us from and translated us to in verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The power of darkness no longer has control over us. We live in a dark world, don't we? Well, let's be the light that shines the darkness away. And then for his pardon in verse 14. In verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. We need to thank God for the removal of the penalty of our sins. Psalm 103:12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And blotted out, in Isaiah 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins returned unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And then cast in the depths of the sea, in Micah 7:19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. By the way, to remember them no more. They're covered in the blood. Yeah, he's not like us. Boy, we'll bring up your past failures every chance we get. Even after we tell you we won't do that again. We automatically go back and say, oh, yeah, remember when you did that? You said you weren't going to bring that up again. Well, yeah, but this is a good opportunity to remind you of your failure again. No, thank God he doesn't keep going, you failed. You failed. You failed. And keep bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up. Thank God they're buried in the deepest sea. That God will remember them again against us no more. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We need to be thanking God for his forgiveness of sin. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ who came to save us from our sins. Thank God for the blessings that he's bestowed upon you. Well, I don't have what everybody else has got. Get your eyes off of everybody else and get them on the Savior. Doesn't matter if he gave, drives me nuts when Christians are, well, how come God gave them this and I didn't get it? What did God give you that he didn't give somebody else? Oh, well, we don't want to talk about that. Let's be thankful for what he is doing in our lives. Some of us, if God gave some of us money, we wouldn't know how to act. And that's the problem. We'd start thinking that the money was our God. because the love of money is the root of all evil. I didn't say money. I've been thrown that in my face. Money is the root of all evil. No. The love of money is the root of all evil. When we start getting our eyes off of God and get our eyes on money, it becomes our God. And that ought not to be. So thank God. Not just this week, not just Thursday, but every single day, thank Him. I thank God for my salvation every day. Why? He didn't have to save me. He didn't have to. He chose to. Because He loved me. And love is a choice. Think about that when you decide you don't love your fellow Christian. Think about that when you don't love your spouse. Think about that when you don't love your neighbor. Love is a choice. God chose to love us when we were unlovable. And thank God He did. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. Father, I thank You for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank You for this church. Thank You for the opportunity to pastor. I thank You for the opportunities You give me to preach Your word. This morning, Father, I pray that if there's someone in our midst that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, has never had that life-changing experience of meeting Jesus and accepting that free gift of eternal life, I pray today would be that day. Father, for Christians, Father, we can be unthankful. We can forget to give praise. We can forget about being joyful. I pray, Father, if anyone here this morning is dealing with those issues, I pray, Father, that they would take those before Your throne of grace and correct those issues in their life. So, Father, during this time of invitation, we're going to turn it over to You. And we'll give You all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.